Today, we are in the middle of a very important section of the book of John that started 2 weeks ago when they were finishing the Last Supper and Judas was pointed out as the betrayer, and then he left. And as that happened in chapter 13, I think around verse 30. And from that point, from 13:30 through chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 is all a section of the New Testament that sometimes commentators refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. Even though very likely a lot of it didn't take place in the upper room. The portion, the end of chapter 13 and all of chapter 14 definitely did take place in the upper room, because at the end of our passage today, that last verse that Jim read, it says, Jesus said, let's go, and they left. Well, the place they were leaving was that supper venue. And then they were on their way to Gethsemane, and then the actual betrayal that Jesus had said, he had pointed out that Judas was going to betray him, then that actual betrayal takes place. But that's not till chapter 18. So from the last few verses of chapter 13 all the way through the whole of chapter 17 is this sometimes called upper room discourse, or it's takes place partly in the upper room, partly on the way from the upper room to Gethsemane, which isn't far away, and it's all taking place in the course of one evening, the day before Jesus is handed over to the Roman authorities. So, and in this section of Scripture, which is recorded only in the Gospel of John, the other Gospels mention the upper room, the Last Supper, and the other Gospels mention Judas betraying Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but all of this in between is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And John, being one of the disciples, an eyewitness to what... He was probably taking notes because he really gives us a lot of information about what Jesus said, very important things that Jesus said in a short period of time. It's sort of, you could think of it as, you know, we always think of someone's last words as being important. This is some of Jesus' last words, his like final instructions to the disciples. So that is the setting. In the upper room, after Judas had left the Last Supper, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gives extensive instruction and explanation about things that are about to happen, his impending death, resurrection, and events to follow the resurrection. And as I said, they're recorded only by John, here in chapter 13, 30 through 17, verse 26, the end of chapter 17. In this passage, the part that the important instruction and information that Jesus gives is that the Holy Spirit is coming. That's very, very significant. The disciples really didn't know about this. John had said very little about the whole Holy Spirit prior to this. We'll get into that a little later in today's passage, but he gives quite a bit of information about the Holy Spirit in this chapter, in two specific places in this chapter. But I've titled this whole half a chapter as Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit, and we'll divide it into three sections. First, answering the question, how does the Holy Spirit come? The second question is, to whom will the Holy Spirit come? And Jesus does that as an answer to a question in verse 22. That's the only verse that are not the words of Jesus? One of the disciples asked that question. And the third question we'll try to answer is, what will the Holy Spirit do for believers? So let's look at first at this question, how will the Holy Spirit come? And I'll tell you, I am going to spend a little bit of time on verse 16 because that introduces the passage and it has a lot of significant features. But don't get excited. I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on every other verse, okay? But verse 16 is really, really important. Let's look at it together. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. At this point in the verse, the helper is not identified as the Holy Spirit, but you see further down, verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, even though He doesn't call Him by that name in verse 16. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. Immediately when I started preparing for this passage, my thoughts went to how many verses in the Bible name all three members of the Godhead in one verse? You know, because we've often heard those of us who are, we believe in the Trinity, but the word Trinity is not used in the Bible, and but it's clearly taught, and this would be one of the verses that makes very clear reference to all three members, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and indicates that they're one, and that they are all God. This isn't somebody else that God is going to bring into the picture that's less than God. So I will ask the Father, Jesus speaking, and He, God the Father, will give you another helper that He may be with you. Indicating that the Holy Spirit is also a personal being. He may be with you forever. So how will the Holy Spirit come? And let's see how that question is answered in this passage. First of all, the Holy Spirit will come at Jesus' request. Jesus, will ask the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't come unless Jesus asks for Him to come. How will He come? He will come at Jesus' request. I will ask the Father. Secondly, He will come as God's gift. I will ask the Father, and He, God the Father, will give you. Comes as a gift. Who is, I will give you. Are there other verses that talk about God giving us something? He gave His Son, yes. And the Son is alluded to when he says another helper. This gift is described first of all as another helper. Well, if the Holy Spirit is going to be another helper, who was the first helper? Mark answered that. Yeah, Jesus was. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's the first gift. He will give you another helper. So the first helper was Jesus. Let's look at that word helper too. It's from the Greek word, and it's translated in different versions, different ways. New American Standard Bible, which I think Jim was reading out of, and what I have in front of me here. ESV and New King James Version all use the word helper. NIV uses the word counselor. NET and New RSV use the word advocate. CEB, Common English Version, I wasn't familiar with that, use the word companion. And it's not a common, it's from the Greek word parakletos. An uncommon English word, paraklete, is a name for a legal advocate, like a lawyer, and more specifically, a defense attorney is a paraklete. And this Greek word is not a common New Testament Greek word. It's used only five times in the New Testament, and all by John. Four in the Gospel, four times in this large passage called the Upper Room Discourse, two times in the passage that we're looking at today, and then a couple of other times later in chapter 15, verse 26, and 16, verses 17 through 15, that word is used. And one time in the letter that John wrote, 2 John, that word is used. So it's not a common word, but it is a word that is used describing the Holy Spirit and describing him sort of in legal terms. He's the one that represents us to the Father. He goes to the Father in our defense. And boy, do we need that. So it's a neat word. So that's the English word helper is actually kind of weak in comparison to the Greek word thought that's used. Advocate or counselor are probably a little bit closer to the intended meaning. Okay. John had, it's mentioned, as I said, in this Upper Room Discourse four times, twice in today's passage. He had previously hinted at the coming of the Holy Spirit, but it was in a private discussion with Nicodemus back in chapter 3. And he mentions Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7, verse 39. Looking forward, but no explanation given. And so, as with a lot of things that Jesus told his disciple, we would use the expression like this. It went right past him. But here, he does give quite a bit more information. And as Mark said when we were getting ready, because Mark is looking ahead to one of his passages that further expounds on the Holy Spirit. Each time he mentions it, he gives a little bit more in the way of detail about what to expect and how the Holy Spirit is going to benefit the disciples. So he's another helper. Further description of God's gift is it says he will be with you forever. And that is, even though the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament many times, this is quite different from any Old Testament usage of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times, because we know that the Spirit is mentioned in association with Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Saul. All or most of the prophets he's mentioned. In my morning devotions, I just finished Ezekiel, at least two or three times I noticed that the Holy Spirit is mentioned, like when Ezekiel's having the vision of the dry bones in the valley. The Spirit is mentioned there. The Spirit came upon me, or I was shown a vision by the Spirit. So there are many times in the Old Testament where the Spirit comes on specific people at specific times for specific reasons, but he doesn't stay. The concept of the Holy Spirit staying forever with somebody is a foreign concept to these Jewish believers. It's temporary. The only exception to that in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit came and stayed with David, because it says he left Saul and he came and it said he abided, he stayed with David. So that's the Old Testament exception. But even that didn't seem to be a sure thing, because David prayed in Psalm 51, "Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me." So he knew that was a possibility, because that's the way the Holy Spirit operated in Old Testament times. So when Jesus promises that this helper, this advocate, this legal representative is coming. God is going to send this person, the Holy Spirit, that's going to stay with you forever. That's a new concept and an important concept. So he's sent at Jesus' request. The Holy Spirit will come as God's gift. The Holy Spirit will come as Jesus' replacement in the world after Jesus' resurrection. He operates differently than Jesus did while he was here in the flesh on earth, but he is going to be what the believers have in place of what the disciples have. He's talking to the specific disciples, the 11, we call them, the 12 minus Judas. He's talking to them that the Holy Spirit is going to replace Jesus in the world after Jesus is no longer with them. And the Holy Spirit is described as this as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Jesus had been treated that way too. Jesus was not received by the world because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So this personal presence of the Holy Spirit that's going to be forever is the replacement of Jesus in the world after Jesus is no longer in the world. See, he's not only Jesus' replacement, but he says, I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I will come to you. Jesus will not leave his, he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you abandoned alone in the world. Now, he doesn't explain himself here, so they could have thought, even looking back, he revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. He showed himself in physical bodily form to all of the 11. They could have been thinking about that. We, looking back on the whole New Testament account, might think that is he talking about the rapture, where that's when he's talking. Believers will see him at the. Is he talking about I will come to you at the death of a believer? These are all things that possible things that people could think when Jesus just says that without explanation. I will come to you. Is he talking about Pentecost, which happened a couple months later, after his ascension? Is he talking? Because that's when we see the coming, the presence of the Holy Spirit manifested in that day. So he says, "I will come to you," and then he uses the phrase "in that day." And here, I think, where are we? Up to verse 19, verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This sounds like some kind of a specific big event. So I think that just the context kind of points to the Pentecost argument. Here are people from all over the world that speak 18 different languages, and they're all communicating and understanding in their own language what's happening. Wow, nothing like that had ever happened before. And they see tongues of fire. They, you know, all the miraculous stuff is happening, and that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking from the context, in that day is talking about Pentecost. So those are the question. The first question that we tried to answer. How will the Holy Spirit come? Second question that is asked in this passage, to whom will the Holy Spirit come? And at first, I was thinking that he talks about the Holy Spirit in this first couple verses, and then he talks about the Holy Spirit again starting in verse 26. And I wasn't figuring out what does these in-between verses, verse 21 through 25, what do they have about the Holy Spirit? But if you think about if Jesus is telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this disciple that's pointed out, Judas, but not Iscariot, he clarifies that, and a couple of the commentators that I read think that he's talking about the disciple that's called Thaddeus. This may have been a different name for Thaddeus, but anyway, one of the 11 asks him a question and kind of interrupts the flow. But I'm thinking that we can consider this. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying the Holy Spirit is coming to you disciples, you followers of mine, you believers. He's coming to you. But this answers the question, is to whom will the Holy Spirit come? If we look at this section of verses 21 through 25, answering that question. And the first answer is those who love Jesus. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And Jesus has told them that before. If you love me, keep my commandments. So here he starts with the result. If I look around and see people that are keeping my commandments, then I'm looking at people that love me. So the answer is, to whom will the Holy Spirit come? To those who love Jesus. And then those people are described. They obey his commandments. I think your notes are a little bit different than mine. I have two separate things. The Father loves them. Jesus loves them. In your notes, it's probably they're loved by the Father and the Son. Something like, am I remembering it right? I edited my notes after printing yours, sorry. So they're loved by the Father and the Son. And further down in that verse, I will disclose myself to him. So Jesus reveals himself. The Holy Spirit is for people to whom Jesus has revealed himself for. And in several places where Jesus is talking in parables, the disciples, they realize the fact, these people aren't understanding. And Jesus says to people that are not wanting to receive my words, they're not going to understand my words. But to you followers, you believers, you disciples, I'm giving you the straight story. And so Jesus spoke in parables for that reason, and I think that's an indication here that Jesus revealing himself to those that love him. And then you can add to your notes, because I did also, this was one thing that I edited later, because it gets out of sequence. Jump down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. So another indication of those who love Jesus are another description of them is that they have fellowship with God the Father and the Son. Jesus reveals himself to them. I think that's verse 21, and then skip down to 23. They have fellowship with the Father and the Son, if you want to add that. Now jump back. There are some people to whom the Holy Spirit will come, and there are some people to whom the Holy Spirit will not come. And it says in verse 22, in answer to this question, that Judas, not Iscariot, asked him, Lord, what then has happened that you're not going to disclose yourself to us, that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So the disciples understood that this Holy Spirit was not a gift, not a universal gift to everybody, just like salvation is not universally given to everyone. Those who believe, that's who the gift, to whom the gift is given. And so it's not to the world, verse 22. And how are those people described? Those who don't love Jesus, those that don't obey Jesus' words, those that don't acknowledge Jesus' words as God's words. So there were many people that listened to what Jesus said, and just like in our world today, there are many people that say, oh yeah, Jesus was a wonderful person. He said a lot of nice things. But they don't attribute Jesus' words as God's words, as they don't acknowledge Jesus as God. So not to the world. To whom will the Holy Spirit come? To those who love Jesus, and not to the universal world. That's the second question. Third question. What will the Holy Spirit do for believers? And this starts in verse 26 and goes through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Some important things that the Holy Spirit will do for believers. Two or three things that are very clearly talked about, and then some things that are hinted at, and I think that in subsequent messages about the Holy Spirit in the coming two chapters, we'll learn more about some of the last things. But the first three things I think are very clearly identified. First of all, he will teach you all things. Now, is that hyperbole? Is the Holy Spirit really going to teach us everything about everything? I think the all things here would be easily summarized similar to the passage in 2 Peter. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. He'll teach us everything we know we need to know about becoming, living our lives in a godly way, and things that we need for a good life that pleases God. He will teach you all things. He will also bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus had said a lot of things to his disciples. It would have been very easy for them to forget a lot of it. The stress that they went through. How are they going to remember that? The Holy Spirit's going to help them remember that. He's going to bring to mind. And I put, as we look ahead, Jesus here in this passage is talking to 11 people. He's not talking directly to us, but we are Christ's followers in the 21st century. We are his disciples in that sense. And I think we can learn from this portion to bring to remembrance all that I said to you. What did Jesus say to us? He says things in his word to us. That the skinny portion of the Bible called the New Testament is basically what Jesus has to say to us in our generation. And how do we remember, bring to remembrance? It takes two things to remember something. You have to have learned it the first time. So you need to be in the Word in order for the Holy Spirit to remind you of something. You have to have heard it to begin with, and then you can trust that the Holy Spirit, in the situation that you need to remember it, he will bring that to mind. And we can all nod our heads. Yeah, that's happened to me. I was in this situation, and the Holy Spirit brought this verse to my mind. We know that is the truth. So we have responsibility to know God's word in order for the Holy Spirit to bring that to remembrance. Another thing that the Holy Spirit will do for believers is that, verse down to 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So the Holy Spirit gives Christ's peace. Did Jesus have peace because his circumstances were peaceful? quite the opposite. Somebody was always after him, physically challenging him intellectually. He had peace in the midst of many types of storms. And that peace, it says, it will remove, let not your heart be troubled. It will remove anxiety. It will remove fear. So that's the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit can give us in the midst of very non-peaceful surroundings that we're in. Then I said there were some things that are kind of hinted at without further explanation. Verse 28, you heard it that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You remember that the disciples' response when Christ told them that he was going to be leaving them, they were very unhappy with that. And he said, if you really understood what I'm telling you, and he's trying to help them understand now, if you really understood, you'd be happy for me. I'm going to be back with my Father. So the Holy Spirit enables rejoicing for Christ's return to the Father. Verse 29, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I've given you all of these hints and told you in advance what's going to happen. The purpose of that is so that when it happens, you'll have increased faith. The Holy Spirit enables increased faith. I will not speak much more with you, verse 30, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The Holy Spirit enables us to reject Satan, the ruler of this world. Satan is all around us. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us is the gives us the power to resist Satan, reject him. And then the very final verse of the chapter, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. We've heard that many times before from Jesus, and we saw it lived out in Jesus. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did what the Father wanted him to do. The Holy Spirit, then he gives them an opportunity to demonstrate what he's talking about. Get up. Let's go from here. The supper is done. Judas has left. Jesus has given them these words of instruction and explanation. He says, let's go. Get up, let's go. I think that's a challenge to us. Get up, let's go. We've given you the power that you need for living a life that's pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit enables you to do that. We've given you the power to resist Satan. Even though he's stronger than you are, he's not stronger than I am, God the Holy Spirit. And so, get up, let's go. Follow Jesus. Follow me, Jesus says. So what? Okay, you got the three questions. How will the Holy Spirit come? To whom will the Holy Spirit come? And what will the Holy Spirit do in the lives of believers? So what? What does that mean to us that live two centuries later? Well, if we look at that part about to whom the Holy Spirit comes and doesn't come, since the Holy Spirit is not given to everyone, I need to be in the group for whom he is promised. That is, a believer in Jesus Christ, who demonstrate faith by obedience to his words. That's how I can be in the in-group for the Holy Spirit. And as a believer, with the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, I need to allow him to teach me through his inspired word, remind me of what I've learned, and give me the peace that passes all understanding. Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift. We need to take advantage of that gift that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. What a great promise that you gave to your disciples in the upper room. And what great promise you have given to us, the promise of your Holy Spirit to indwell us. Be with us as we study more in the coming passages about the Holy Spirit and what he does for us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.